Luke chapter number 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. We left off in verse number 7. I'm going to read verses 8 down through verse number 12. And we trust today that you can gain some valuable, I was going to say information, but truth that will be a blessing to you. Notice what he says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But in him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." Let's pray this morning. Father, we're a needy people this morning. We need you to speak to our hearts. Of course, we realize that not a one of us have the same needs. And yet we have a spirit that knows how to meet each one of those. So we're just asking for that, and that we be open to your leadership and guidance. And through it all, that you would receive glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Can you hear me all right this morning? In every crowd, there's a Julie. And God gives them as gifts to us. Well, the Bible says tribulation worketh patience, and you so helpful in that. No, we're just teasing her. Fine lady. I'm glad you married Charlie, keep you under wraps. Tough job, Charlie. Alrighty, let's notice here a few things this morning. And I've entitled this, "The Fear of God in Our Testimony for Him." We find that hypocrisy, as it talks about in the first two, three verses, really reveals that there's no fear of God. When somebody's a hypocrite, there's no fear of God. However, we get to verses 4 through 7, we find something interesting, and that is, the fear of God produces freedom in our lives. The logic of Jesus goes something like this: God is to be feared because he has the power to cast you into hell. He has the power of judgment. Also, God is omniscient. I heard a second grader use that word this week, and I thought, whoa, means all-knowing. God is omniscient. He knows when the least little thing happens. He knows that in your life. He knows that in mine. Talks about the hairs of the head and so forth in these verses. He's very aware of even the smallest details that take place in our lives. And when we fear God, we don't need to fear anything else. I think the phrase ought to be, "Fear God and fear not." You follow the logic? Fear God, but don't be afraid of the rest of this old world. Fear God and fear not. Too often we fear the things of this world rather than God, and leaves us in a mess. Well, we find in verses 8 through 12 that we just read here that the fear of God produces a bold confession. A bold confession. Do you see what it said there? Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of God, Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And he's talking about our profession. How do you know if you fear man over God? It might be that we don't witness consistently. It might be because we haven't told anybody about Christ because we're afraid of what people might say or think. And so we put the fear of man over the fear of God. It's sad to say, but perhaps many, maybe we could say most, I don't know, Christians have never told anyone about Christ. And they need to hear the story, amen? Ask yourself this, do I share my faith with others on a regular basis? If the answer is no, it shows quite vividly where your fear is placed at. And he ought to be the one that we're willing to say whatever needs to be said at any time. I know a lady, I haven't seen her in years. She and her husband were in the deaf ministry. And her name was Phyllis Skaggs. And everybody who knew Ed and Phyllis, they knew Phyllis, and Ed was her husband. You get the picture? She was very vivacious, just really a neat individual. Never met a stranger. I was told here, about 3-4 years ago, we had a missionary that came through and actually attended the church where she was at. And he said, do you know that she is in assisted living and she leaves the door to her apartment open? And anybody that walks by, she hollers at them. Try to talk to them about the Lord. And it's not in a nasty way whatsoever. She's just one of those kind of people. And what a marvelous, marvelous testimony about her. How we need to share our faith. A mark of godly fear, I think, is a healthy evangelistic style ministry in our life. As we've looked at these verses here, I think we've kind of traveled full circle in our Lord's teaching on fear and hypocrisy. One who fears God would never be brought under the judgment of officials and rulers because of the name of Christ. A person who cowers in fear of man would never be arrested for preaching and teaching Christ in the public arena. But those who do, there's going to be things that take place from time to time. Turn with me to Book of Acts chapter 4. Chapter number 4, and go with me to verse number 13. Notice what it says. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Interesting. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, also they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called him and commanded him not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had threatened them, further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. Here's a couple of disciples. They're in the public arena, and they stand for the things of God. What takes place? They are arrested for it. And yet, as they stand true to God, we find that they are able to really give the message even farther. Marvelous it is. As we look at this text this morning, there's just a few verses. There are really three different things I'd like for us to draw from it. Verse 2, I would say, are very controversial. As we look at verse number 8 and 9, and a lot of controversy on these two verses, we'll get to that in just a moment. Verse number 10, it's also controversial, the unpardonable sin. Then we're going to look at the power of the Spirit in our confession in verses 11 and 12. So let's begin our study here with verses 8 and 9. And I would label these confession and denial. Let me read them again. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. When interpreting Scripture, there is something that we have to do. Actually, several things. We ought to always study it in light of the context, but also in light of the entire Word of God. 2 Peter 1:20 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it needs to be compared with the rest of Scripture. So we come to verse like verse 8 and 9, and we look at this. On the surface, we might think that the way to salvation is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ and to do so before men. Now, there's nothing wrong with confessing Christ before men. Matter of fact, we ought to. But we need to stop and consider, is that what this is teaching? So we have these verses, and I believe that they demand some scrutiny. We need to look at it close, and we not go off with a wrong thought in this area. We know from Scripture, we have verses like John 3:16, Romans 10:10-13. We have verses like Ephesians 2:8-9 and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. We know from these verses, John 3:16, what does it say? Whosoever shall, that's Romans 10:13, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. From those verses and many, many others like them, we can know that salvation comes to us by way of our faith in his grace. There's no other way. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot hope our way to heaven. We believe in Jesus Christ as the means to heaven. And so our salvation isn't dependent upon our witness. Though if we are saved, I believe we love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. When we have him in our hearts and he's very real, it's pretty hard to just keep that packed down without sharing him with the world. So why is it here in these verses that Jesus says that we deny him before men, that he will deny us before the angels of God, verse number 9. What in the world is going on? Let's stop and think for just a few moments. All of God's children, we find from the Word of God, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for their works. Now, that's not a judgment as to whether you're going to heaven or hell. It's a judgment of what you have done for him. And we find a number of verses that speak of that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You might be saying, "What are you getting at, preacher?" I think what the Lord's trying to teach us here in these couple of verses is that if we deny him in this world, he certainly is going to be denying us of our rewards in heaven because we didn't do what we should have been doing. And I think that's where that is going. And the only thing in my mind that makes sense, you might have a better explanation. Most people do somewhere along the line. Isn't that true? Verse number 10. Goes on and says, "And," so we're connecting here, "and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But in him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." When we read these very similar verses in Matthew and Mark, we find that they are given almost immediately after the Pharisees had attributed the works of Christ to Satan. And what he is saying is that they can still be forgiven. They can still be forgiven. But anything similar said to or about the Holy Spirit will not be tolerated or overlooked. Why is it that God will allow blaspheme against himself? Why will he allow it against Jesus Christ but not against the Spirit of God? Why is that so important? I think because of his ministry revealing Christ and opening his word. Remember when we go to 1 Peter, who actually moved the men of God to write the word of God? The Holy Spirit. When we go to other places in the Bible, John chapter 16, what do we learn? We learn it's through the Holy Spirit of God that we are taught the Word of God. And he brings things to remembrance. And so he's the great revealer of Christ. And to deny that influence and delegate it as not of God takes away all conviction of sin that's needed for conversion to righteousness. Why would somebody be angry with the Spirit of God and say something against him? I think it comes down to this. They don't like being told they're wrong. They don't like being told that they are sinful. And God says, you cannot say those kinds of things against the Holy Spirit. I've heard men take the name of Jesus in vain, haven't you? I've heard men take the name of our Father, God, in vain, haven't you? I find it interesting, maybe you have, I have never heard anybody ever take the name of the Holy Spirit in vain. I've never heard that. Perhaps it's something that's very innate within our very being. I don't know, just some observation. I want us to notice the last couple of verses here, verse 11 and 12. And let's see what it says. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. A lot of folks are worried about, what do I say? What do I say? Well, one is, we need to get as close as possible to God at all times, and we're close to Him, and we can call upon Him. It's amazing what He allows to come forth from our mouths. I never took courses in how to deal with people when they had a son that committed suicide. But I learned that very quickly in the first year of our ministry. I never took a course in really marriage counseling, but through the years done a fair amount of that. What do we do in those areas? When we're set in that spot, God will give us the words if we're in tune with Him. Let me give you an illustration I read. There was a man that on the job where he worked had a homosexual co-worker. Matter of fact, it was his boss. And he came up to him one day and he wanted to know if his lifestyle would send him to hell. Now that was a two-pronged question in some ways, because no matter how he answered it, there was going to be criticism coming back. And so the Christian, he thought for a moment and prayed and asked God to lead. And almost immediately off his lips, he said this, "Do you believe in heaven and hell?" And the worker said, "No. And I don't even believe in God." And the Christian, knowing that either answer would be criticized, said this, "Why are you so worried about what I think of a make-believe place or the character of a God that you believe is a fairy tale?" In that, he told him exactly what he believed, but at the same time, he placed the burden of responsibility upon that fellow. God can lead us in those kinds of things. And so we come into situations all the time. What do I say? What do I say? The Holy Ghost will teach us. In this particular case, he's talking about being brought before authorities, being brought into the courts of law and so forth. And he's basically saying, don't worry about it. By the way, this week, John MacArthur and what's the name of his church, Grace Baptist Church, got a little reprieve this week. They've said they cannot impose that upon them to close their church down until they have the right to a fair trial. They can't just come out and tell them that. So, anyways, that's a whole other thing. How did that have to take place? You have to seek God and His wisdom on how to answer. What to say. He'll lead us. Very seldom will He put a sock in our mouth. Now, there's a few folks I know that would probably be helpful, because they open mouth, insert foot. But certainly, we have the marvelous privilege to tell others about Christ. And He will show us how to do it. We first started church many, many years ago. There were, I don't remember how many times, a number of times I taught classes on soul winning. And I went through some cases, pretty complex study on it, and taught people how to win people to Christ, at least what I thought was good teaching on it. And yet when it came time for visitation or telling people about Christ, they didn't do it. It didn't take place. So I began to do something else. And rather than have a in-place visitation program, try to encourage people on their own, day by day, to talk to those that are around about them. Those situations, as they come up, you can do more for the cause of Christ if you take advantage of them. It's there, it's available for us, if we're willing to look for it. And it's amazing to me the questions that sometimes people will ask. Because some people are wanting to know about God, they're wanting to know about end times, they're wanting to know about so many different things. And the question gets asked. We have great, great opportunities in this day. Amen. I realize that it's a mess out there, but there's also hundreds of people who need Christ. And that's the need of the hour. Amen. I'm going to have a word of prayer this morning. I look at the clock and I'm thinking, I didn't go too long, but almost 30 minutes, because we start so early nowadays. We don't have an offering and I don't do all those other things. Oh, makes a difference. You want to come and play an offertory? Oh, okay. Why don't you get your co-worker back there to do that? Sarah. You can? I can. I have one song.
Demo.
What?
Demo.
No, it's called Thunder. All the bass keys I can hit at once. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. I pray that you use us in this whole world. Lord, in the moments we have for fellowship now, I pray that you would use us one with another. No doubt there are some needs that are here this day that will really only get attended to as they're speaking to a brother or sister in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would just give the right words and the right thoughts and intents, and through it all that you'd be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.